The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Mark chapter 7, and if you're new here, we follow Jesus together. We've praised his name. We've sung praises, prayed in his name. We're going to read his word, and we walk through the Bible, God's word to us, and follow Jesus book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just trying to understand what he would have us to do with all the time he's allotted to us. We're in the Gospel of Mark, a series called Servant King, looking at who Jesus was and learning about the way that he rewards faith. And we see Jesus on the mission to the cross, and along the way, there's confusion amidst his disciples as to what he's doing, and then from the leaders of the day, he's confronted them about what we've talked about, their external pursuit of cleansing that really has no effect, and our need for an internal change of heart, and what real faith looks like. And he's giving his disciples these object lessons, real life object lessons, where they see faith in action and their faith is put to the test, and they're intended not only for them, but us as well. Starting in verse 24. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which is 'be opened.' And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Please be seated and pray. Lord, we come to your text. We need your help. We thank you for these examples of faith. And yet to live it is so challenging. Lord, we ask that you would move us with the truths from these passages and remind us of the great God we serve and the care he provides so that we would walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, when I think about care providers, last week comes to mind. Mother's Day is a good reminder of individuals who provide care. And every time I come to Mother's Day, every year I'm reminded more and more of how I should say thank you more often, and I'm reminded more and more about how I should apologize. Every year I think, you know, I don't think I've apologized enough to my mom. All the things that I've done, I just become more aware. One of which, you know, when I was in college, I took up rock climbing. I didn't really think about the effect it would have on my mom. She was in Africa, you know, my parents' missions overseas, and here I am back in California, just starting to climb. I don't even think I told her. I think she just started seeing pictures online. Like, what are you doing up there? Oh, yeah, I'm doing this now. Rock climbing. But, you know, I was taking some new students one day. We went out, we were climbing, bouldering, which smaller rocks, no ropes, and as I was coming up, there was some loose kind of gravel at the top, and I decided, no, I'm going to come back down, and my foot popped off. I came in an awkward, fell in an awkward way, and I landed on my arm and dislocated my elbow. There were a lot of people there. I sat up, and my elbow was pointing in the wrong direction, and at a reflex, I reached over, grabbed it, and was able to just reset it, And the new students were like, oh, you fixed it. I was like, no, we're going to the hospital right now. So we got up and kind of walked to the van. I said, you guys need to drive. We're going. And I was trying to be calm, so they were taking their time. And then the red lights, I was like, go through it. Just go. We get to the hospital, you know, give me something for the pain. I'm dying here. And I remember my friends trying to get me moving, and I'm starting to get out of it. They were moving my left hand, you know, sign this thing and do this thing. And okay, you know, and well, I made it through it. But what happened was they had grabbed, you know, an old insurance card out of my climbing bag that was like the wrong company, switched over. And that started a problem that I had for years because of the wrong insurance, and it was out of network or whatever coverage, and I was an exception. And so I was getting letters. I was spending time on the phone for years, fine print and hours on the phone, just hours and hours on hold. And I couldn't get it settled. One day I'm talking to my mom, it's like 3 or 4 years later, and she's like, what have you been doing? Well, I was on hold, you know, with the company, the thing, remember the act? She's like, what? She's like, give me the number, okay. I'm like, you're in Africa. No, give me the number, okay. In a week, it's over. She's taking care of it. I'm getting my mom, she's in the swivel care with the headset in Africa, it's done. Few lessons, you know, obviously check your network coverage, and never underestimate a mother with a mission for her child. Now, I think Israel, at this point, they would understand the problems of fine print, of just layers of bureaucracy. And thanks to the religious teachers of the day, they know what it is to have rules and to feel stuck and obstacles. And the leaders used these rules to their own advantage to make themselves feel that they were entitled and then could demand the care and comfort they wanted from God. But those rules made countless difficulty for the people who actually needed the care. It limited to those who needed most. They added terms that always altered the intent of God to provide care, unnecessary obstacles that kept people from the care God would provide. Well, enter Jesus. Here's God come as a man. He enters our world. He starts breaking these barriers. He starts overcoming these obstacles himself and removing them and providing the care. And in doing so, he reveals actually the greatest obstacle, the greatest problem keeping us from God's care is actually not on the outside. It's not the washing of hands. It's not these rituals. In fact, the problem is within. Jesus says the biggest problem is us. It's our own hearts. That's the source of defilement. In chapter 5, that's what we walked through last week, about this kind of religion that's an external ritual that is about rules to, in fact, keep people out and rituals to perform rather than relationship with the Savior through radical faith, depending on him, and then experiencing his care. So here's what the disciples, the people of Israel, and then even I think the early church and people like Mark putting this gospel together and likely from the accounts of Peter, I think that there's some important lessons to be learned about the care Jesus came to provide and the limits that he was transcending that they had imposed upon God. And there's a passage right here to prove just that. There's a woman with almost no standing. There's a man with almost no voice that help remind us God's ears are attuned to the faintest cry when it's one not of demand, but dependency. Access to God's care is granted not to those who demand it, but those who depend on it. And in fact, the only people Jesus sends away empty are those full of themselves. Contrary to the most common misunderstanding about God, that he would help those who help themselves, no. The opposite is true. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And in God's kingdom, inclusivity is not the same thing as entitlement. And the care Jesus provides, it defies our limits, but that doesn't mean we set the terms. It's a wonderful gift that the care Jesus provides defies our limits, but we need to remember that doesn't mean we set the terms. And when it comes to our need for care, we like to demand. We like to dictate. God says, depend. We try to use our heritage, our culture, rituals, rules, our family. We like to claim rights. God says, claim reliance. We like care no matter what, as the saying goes. In fact, we want to be able to have our own care network through our own providers outside of God, insert whatever religion or idolatry of choice is here, and ones that cover our personal pet sinful pursuits, and then we expect God to come through whenever we demand on him when we need him. But that's not how God operates. It's not the kind of care God provides. It's on his own terms and his own timing according to his own intent. Praise God, his care, it transcends our limits, but that doesn't mean we set the terms. And that means that when we finally come around to asking him for help, we need to truly recognize that the care that we need from him, that the care that we're longing for, the kind of care that defies all earthly limits, we shouldn't be surprised to get put on hold. You say, on hold? God put me on hold? Why? Why would God allow us to wait? Why would God allow these needs to linger? Why does God have me on hold? I think because God's terms call us to come to him in faith. And that faith is going to involve us repenting, turning to God is going to involve turning from all of the other means of provision and the other care providers that we're looking for, and instead rely entirely upon him. And in fact, sometimes he puts our faith to the test. Being put on hold allows our faith to be tested and then to be proven for what it is. Tests that come not because God's heart is in question, but rather because there's a question about ours. There isn't actually any uncertainty about God's heart of care. He's been faithful since before time began. He's proven himself over and over. His care is without equal. It defies all our earthly limitations. It's amazing, but what about us? That's the question. Is our faith genuinely set in him? And the way he very often makes that sense clear is by putting our faith to the test. Certainly we want his care, we need it. Praise God, there is a heavenly care that defies earthly limitations that people impose upon it. We're here for that kind of care. And it's stories like this that cause us to actually have hope and wonder, could it be possible for me? Could it really be possible for me? If this kind of care is accessible, maybe even accessible to me, how do I get it? When I really need help, when I need the care Jesus provides. And the truth is, to enjoy the kind of heavenly care that defies the earthly limits, you need a bold faith that humbly trusts God to set the terms. We have to trust God and his terms, even when our faith is tested, because there's challenges to his care that we are sure to face. And here's a few that we can be prepared for. The first, I'll call it this, a relentless pressure in verse 24, that the care that Jesus provides, it's always going to draw attention, but it's often going to be misunderstood. It's often going to be misunderstood. In verse 24, you see Jesus, he's become a very important, popular celebrity, such that even when he leaves the region of his hometown, not only the hometown, but his home country, and he moves into the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now he's left and gone into a very pagan Gentile region. But he's not able to escape the hype. That's how much of an impact he's made. Everybody knows who he is, and in fact, he's been trying to get a break from all this, to get some rest, and I think in particular a few things, likely the pressure that's coming from Herod and Herodias that raised because of their missional outreach and what happened with John the Baptist. I think he's trying to get a little bit of space from that. I think he's trying to get some space to have them privately teach, because the disciples seem to struggle to understand the mission he's on. And he keeps explaining they're not getting it. I think that's why the object lessons are here. And I think as we continue moving through the next couple of weeks, you'll see he's really driving home a point so they start to get who I am and what I'm doing. So he wants some private time to talk with them, instruct them. And I think he's been facing the challenges of the hype that's actually endangering the mission. The hype of people wanting to make Jesus king. They see what he's doing in providing care. They're super excited about Jesus. But they're excited about him for the wrong reasons. They love the meals he's providing, the quick miracles that he's had. They love the spectacle of Jesus. And so they're really after him. That's where all the hype is. See, the care Jesus provides, it always draws attention, but it's often misunderstood. And see, even the world is going to be excited about the spectacles of Jesus. But you have to wonder, what is it that's drawing people to Jesus right now? Sometimes we can be short-sighted, like, oh, it's super great. I'm so glad that someone's talking about Jesus, or I'm so glad that they happen to come to church. Like, this is a success. This is a win. But not everybody's coming for the same reasons. And I think Jesus discerns that, both within Israel and outside Israel. And in fact, he's going to give us an example of someone to really show a contrast to what it looks like to have a heart of genuine faith. But we see the relentless pressure that Jesus faces of people coming in and all the hype that is exciting in one sense, but it's not always obvious what it's about. And here's the thought that I have for you is, instead of seeking the care that you want Jesus to provide, want the care Jesus is seeking to provide. Instead of seeking the care you want Jesus to provide, learn to want the care Jesus is seeking to provide. Everybody's excited about the spectacle and they want to push to make him king. They have ideas of agendas for Jesus and what can happen. And Jesus is very clear on his mission. He's not just about one loaf of bread for lunch today. He's about offering himself as the bread of life forever. He's on a mission to bring the water of life, not just to quench our thirst for a moment, but for eternity. He's dealing with the wrath of God that's due our sins. He's headed to suffer on the cross and pay the penalty that we deserved. He's on a mission, and there's so many temptations and distractions, but he knows very clearly what the good news is all about, even though everyone else is losing sight. And when it comes to Jesus, there's a relentless pressure in life of all the demands and challenges and problems we want to solve right now. But Jesus has the big picture in mind. And sometimes when it comes to getting care from Jesus, we need to just take a pause and stop looking for the care we want him to provide to us and start wanting the care that he's seeking to provide and see the big picture. I think that's going on here in verse 24. When you think of the region of Tyre and Sidon, this would be an exceedingly pagan region, and one of the authors of the day would call them bitter enemies. Part of that was because of what had happened politically, and they had sided with people against Israel, and so they also had the economic upper hand, and so there was just pressure coming in, and they did not have good relations, and yet Jesus, he goes and enters into this region. I think another thing that would come to mind if you're familiar with the scriptures is, yes, when we look at Herod and Herodias, we see Israel is kind of upside down. You see that the leaders of the day are actually acting like Pharaoh had in the beginning. They had tried to pressure and kill Jesus to keep the throne. They're against God and his prophets. And you see Herod, the son now of the earlier Herod, the son now with Herodias sinning and then not liking the prophet John the Baptist and then him ending up beheaded. You see, this is all upside down. They're against God and his righteousness and law. We're supposed to be a light to the nation of the Gentile. We become like the nations of the Gentiles. And in fact, now we're trying to persecute the people of God in our own family. This is what's going on there. And it would remind you, I think, of a time when that had happened in Israel's history where things were upside down and backwards. It would have been in the time of Ahab and Jezebel, the time when Elijah the man of God was running for his life. And you think, oh, you know what? Jezebel, she came from the land of Sidon. This place, this area right here, Lebanon, this is where Jesus enters into. And that story would have reminded you because that's exactly what Elijah did. He went and he had some choice encounters, I think object lessons, with some unique people in need in a place where you think God's care, that's way outside of network. No care going out there. No coverage out there. And yet you see the man of God go and provide very precious, unique expressions of God's care because of what had happened in Israel, which is supposed to be the plan, seeing how egregious it is. You see the amazingness, also the scandal of his grace to people that Israel would have looked down upon. I think there's a lot of things going on here, the pressure that's happening. We need to keep our eyes on the big picture, this relentless pressure. But that's going to set the context for what's coming up next. And what we see here is a helpless daughter. When it comes to the care that Jesus provides, it is something that we and those we love desperately need. The care that Jesus provides is just a sort of like a nice thing, like an insurance policy, like maybe we might need that. You know, like some people somewhere need Jesus and his care. No, the care that Jesus provides is something we and those we love desperately need. And here's just a really simple picture of how desperately we need Jesus, is a helpless daughter in verse 25. Here's a woman who comes, and she has a little daughter. Jesus can't stay hidden. She finds out about this. The hype has found him, and she has a little daughter with an unclean spirit. And she hears, and she comes, and she falls at his feet. She recognizes her need, and we see a helpless daughter, a helpless little girl. You know, this is a sobering thing. It's just life, and we forget about it sometimes. I think it was just a month ago or 2 months ago, maybe, there was a girl with her babysitter, and she was complaining, you know, there's a monster under my bed. And baby's like, it's okay, go to sleep, no big deal. Please check, okay. She looks under the bed. There was actually someone who had come into the house was under the bed. There was an altercation. This individual got out. They were able to find him and apprehend. But do you think that they're going to get over that anytime soon? No. You say, well, normally that's our solution, right? It's not, you don't worry. It's no big deal. And yet we live in a world where sometimes there are monsters under the bed. You know what's worse than a monster under the bed? A demon in the room. And as parents, we don't want to fall into maybe the solutions the world would offer to be like, oh no, we don't really, it's no big deal, it's not a, no, we take this seriously, sober-minded and recognizing there are some things we cannot protect our children from. So what do? We pray. He's the only one who can care for them in these kinds of needs. But you see the need going on here with this helpless daughter that we dare not overlook. There's a desperate need that we have for the care of Jesus. That sometimes we think in the world, no, we're okay, we're doing pretty good. No, we are always in danger. There is an evil one prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when Jesus taught us to pray, this is something we include in our prayers daily. He said, include this in your prayers. Deliver us from the evil one. So here's this helpless daughter, and we see how desperately we need the care of Jesus, the helpless daughter. And there's few things that open access to Christ's care like a heart for others' needs. And here's this what we'll call a shameless mother, a shameless mother who just cares about her daughter and her need and comes and pours her heart out to the Lord. And I think what's helpful for us is looking at the parallel passage in Matthew. Because we get a 3D picture when you look at Matthew's account here. When Jesus went to the district of Tyre and Sidon, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, you can see a few other details. That Jesus, when he went here, verse 22, we're told, behold, a Canaanite woman. So this is a Gentile woman. He's in a Gentile region. But here, an even stronger word that gives us great clarity, if you know, you're kind of familiar with your Bible history of how hostile the divide there was between the Jews and the Canaanites. Here's a Canaanite woman from that region, the region that would have been from Jezebel, right? And all of the evil that they had suffered. And you think about how much memory that would bring back. Think about how much memory that would bring back to just having your for Jesus, his cousin, and for the apostles, you know, this close man of God been beheaded by an evil woman who shouldn't even be in charge. And you're thinking back to what had happened to the people of Israel back during the time of Jezebel, and here you are walking in there, and a Canaanite woman comes. Think about the context of that. And she comes crying, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Son of David, she recognizes this divide, but she's appealing to the Davidic heritage of Jesus, understanding, I think, recognizing the authority and the throne, and she's coming and throwing herself down, acknowledging, look, my realm, my world, the care providers that I have here, these other gods, this culture, like none of this is working. In fact, here we are suffering under this oppression. I'm coming to you. She falls at his feet and she says, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Severely. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. He puts her on hold. Now, why is he doing that? His disciples come and they beg him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. But he keeps this moment going longer than is comfortable for any of us. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. I think what we have here is a test of faith. I don't think it's cruel. I don't think Jesus is cruel. I don't think he's confused. I think this is kindness. He's giving an opportunity both for this woman and for the disciples to see what true faith looks like. And I think it's precious and beautiful to him. But it's very hard because she has to get so low. Not just low on her knees in desperation, but there's a shameless kind of appeal that she's making and even receiving what I don't think is intended as incredibly harsh, but it is difficult to swallow. That he gives this analogy of in the family, and I think that that he draws a distinction between the children of Israel. These are the children within the household, and then he draws a distinction between dogs. And there are two different words for dogs. There's a very strong word for sort of the external scavengers, and this word is not that one. It's the one more that would be more likely for kind of a diminutive term for the dogs that would be within the house. And I think Jesus makes a really clear statement in Mark chapter 7 where he says, first the children should be fed. And when he says fed, I think you should remember back to the time when all the people were sitting there on the plains eating the bread, eating till they were satisfied. They should have enough. That God has a plan for his people and his kingdom. In fact, that's his terms. He chose Israel. Not because they were the best. You could say because they were the weakest. They were the most stubborn. So it's not because they're great. No, it's because they were the most needy. But he did choose them. And these are the terms, and he's laying those terms out. And not to say that the Gentiles won't be blessed. That was promised from the time of Abraham on. That the Gentiles would be blessed. That Israel would be a light to the nations. This is the plan. But there is not a monopoly of God's care to Israel, but there is a priority that it goes first there. And Jesus is being clear about the terms that would be the most difficult for someone from this region to swallow. That we rail against God's terms, and I don't like this plan, this doesn't make any sense, and how come Jesus didn't show up in our hometown? How come he had to go to a place in Galilee, a place called Israel? It doesn't make any sense. Why would that be God's plan? Those are his terms. Take it or leave it. And here she is confronted by that, and she says, absolutely. Your terms, she doesn't change the terms, but she does claim the intent. I think she appeals to the Son of David. I think she knows the promises. I think she has a sense of a hope in the character and kindness of God, that the whole point was that that blessing would overflow to the Gentiles. And that I think she says, look, you don't even have to interrupt the family meal. Just a few crumbs can fall, and that's way more than enough. A few crumbs of the grace of Christ. I accept your terms. I trust you, God. Please. And I think that so pleases the heart of God, the persistence of her faith. That she doesn't try to change God's terms. She doesn't try to claim entitlement. She doesn't fight against it. She experiences being put on hold and she says, I know God's worth trusting. How hard is that to do? When you have a desperate need like this, to be put on hold when you know God could just answer it that quick. How hard is it to trust? And yet that test of faith is so important. Not only for her, but I think for the disciples who are watching. He wants them to see what real faith looks like. He has a lesson for them to learn because they're not getting it. And in fact, I think he's showing something beautiful, just like Elijah did back when he went through this region in the day to show what God's kindness looked like, but the faith it requires. And I think if you look at the miracles of Elijah's day, there were even moments of provision, and then it seemed like it was taken away, and then provided again. It seems like it's gone, provided again, strengthening their faith, strengthening their confidence. In fact, they needed their faith to grow, and he uses these opportunities to test. These are some of the hardest things in life, to be praying for someone, even praying for a child that you know needs salvation, or a child that you know needs God's provision, and to seek the Lord in prayer and to feel like you've been put on hold. We look at this story and we think, oh, that's uncomfortable. I'd rather that not be in the Bible. And yet, if that weren't the Bible, what would we do with all the times in life where we get put on hold? We need this to be in the Bible to remind us, yes, this is who God is, in fact, and he's got a good reason. And in fact, sometimes as parents, and I think this can happen in any context of relationship, we get really consumed with all the things we can do, and we're going to talk to our kids about Jesus over and over and over and over. But that pretty much isn't as effective as talking to Jesus about our kids. And sometimes Jesus wants us to expend ourselves until he says, hey, are you done trying? You ready to let the real care provider provide? Let's put your faith to the test. And there's an opportunity that will lead towards our faith being tested and grown, true faith being shown to others, and everyone being able to see who receives the real praise. There's a lot of mystery that we don't have time to unpack here, but I think that the background history, what's going on in the context of Mark's gospel, I think all of it is highlighting how important it is to trust Jesus even when it's difficult and to persevere in praying. Real faith, persevering in praying. And you know what's amazing is the help comes to the daughter before she even gets home. God's the one who helped the child. His care, his authority over that demon. He's one that we can trust with care. And praise God for praying mothers. You know, there's not enough time for me to get into stories of my life, but there was for sure a season. We're in Africa, and I was not walking with Jesus. I believe I was a follower of Jesus, but I was walking in sin. And there was nothing, I don't think there's anything my mom could have said that would have changed my mind, because it wasn't really a mind issue, it was a heart issue. There was nothing she could have said that would change my mind, but I'm confident that what she said to God saved my life. In that season, there was a particular encounter where I was confronted with demonic evil. And I was not equipped for it. And there I was. The next day, I'm just sort of shaking because of the night before. And I go talk to my parents. I say, you don't look like you're doing that great. I didn't get much sleep. Like, yeah, we didn't get sleep really either last night. It was kind of weird. Mom's like, yeah, I like woke up in the middle of the night. And like I felt like totally terrified for you guys. But I couldn't get out of bed. It was like someone was blocking the door. So I just started praying. My whole body just froze. I'm playing with fire here. And I think about my mom. She had no idea what was going on, but she was praying and responding to the Holy Spirit, moving her to pray. And I don't know what's going on in your family's life. This isn't just for mothers or fathers or children or friends. Whatever it is, when God moves you to pray, people's lives depend on it. The Lord's using you to pray. And there's a kind of care that he's moving you into to grow your faith, to provide care for other people. Praise God for a church family that prays. Here we move on, though. That's not just the only example. He moves on to a speechless sufferer, a speechless sufferer. Here's where we see that the care of Jesus, it can enter our world and meet us where we're at. And in such a precious and compassionate example here of Jesus coming to this man who has both struggled with being deaf and then a speech impediment, I believe, as a result. And I think a simple reminder here is that we don't have to try to solve our problems to get to Jesus, but we actually go to Jesus with our problems and then leave the solving up to him. Sometimes we just think, oh man, I can't go enjoy Jesus. I can't go and get the help of Jesus. I got to fix a bunch of stuff. I think we need to remember, look, we go to Jesus with all the problems because he's the one who's going to fix it. He's the great care provider. And they bring this individual to Jesus, one who's speechless, struggling. And you know what's kind of interesting about this this section here in verses 31 through 35? There's a series of odd things. The first is this odd route that Jesus takes. It's a very kind of horseshoe route. You think, it doesn't make any sense. Maybe he's still trying to keep the privacy and still trying to maintain the avoidance of all the hype so that he can stay on mission. But it's an odd route. Then there's an odd condition here that this man has, because it's not just sort of the simple words for deaf and then not being able to speak, but you can see there's kind of a challenge that he has. It's like a constriction or like a bind on his speech. So it's an odd condition that he has. And then there's this really odd solution that Jesus provides, where he takes him aside privately, and then he puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits, and then puts that on the tongue. And it's like, that's kind of odd. But it works. And then there's another odd thing. Right when his speech is restored, you think, like, what do you want to do when you first get the ability to speak? You want to say something. And Jesus says, shh. Well, that's really odd. Now, they don't listen. That's not odd to us. Yeah, they don't listen. They just go and tell everybody. That's not odd. And I think the contrast here that I think Mark is making is how much more amazing is the work that Jesus has accomplished now that we're on this side of the cross, now that we see the mission, now that we see what he can do. We see this, but all of a sudden something so much more amazing that he opens up our ears and looses our tongues, and yet we're not saying anything. That's odd. But Mark is saying, look, here's these people outside of what would be the general idea of the kingdom of God and people following God. Here's these people in this foreign place, and they can't stop talking about how good the news is. It's amazing what they're sharing. But here's the focus of the moment on this interesting solution. I think Jesus takes them aside privately, one to maintain the integrity of the mission so that he's not getting sidetracked by all the hype. But also, I think he's not going to make this man a spectacle, which is unlike a lot of other faith healers or so-called faith healers that we're aware of today that make a spectacle of people who are suffering to try to make themselves look amazing. No, Jesus didn't do that. He takes him aside. He doesn't make a spectacle of him. And then I think he speaks to him in a language that he can understand. I think he puts his fingers in his ears. I think he touches his tongue. I think here's this individual, he's communicating, he's meeting him where he's at, giving him opportunity to engage relationally with Jesus and place his faith in Jesus. Like, he's talking to him, communicating right where he's at. God knows exactly how to meet. It doesn't matter what the challenge or disability or situation in your life, he knows exactly how to meet someone right where they're at. That's how awesome Jesus is. He does it so perfectly. He enters his world just like he entered our world, and he can enter your world. We say, well, my story's weird and different, and people don't know what I'm thinking, and they don't know what I'm going through, and it's too hard, it's too complicated, I can never share it, no one could ever understand it. He knows exactly. He can enter into your world, meet you where you're at, and bring his care and compassion to you perfectly, tenderly, personally. I think you see that here with this man. And not only that, I think you see the compassion where he looks up to heaven. Just like he's provided the bread, he looked, prayed. Now he looks up to heaven, and what does he do? He sighs. And I think this sigh is a sigh of groaning. I think it's the kind of sigh of like a Romans chapter 8, where we see here that the Spirit intercedes, because these stories are stories of people interceding for others. And here's Jesus, just like the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Because there's an understanding, just like any parent who looks at their child and understands the suffering, and you see all the pain that's been wrought by sin, and here's God looking at his creation, seeing the pain, and just sighing, feeling the pain of that, and yet having the authority to say, be opened. I think we're told the words because they remember, it's powerful, profound, it was real, and it wasn't some magical phrase that someone said. No, simply authority. Be opened. And there it was. Look, Jesus can enter our world, meet us where we're at. We don't have to solve our problems to get to him. He came to us to solve our problems. Share what's going on in your life with him. Share it. And not only that, we see the provision that he makes in terms of being just a matchless Savior. A matchless Savior. What a wonderful gift we have in seeing how powerful is this miracle. And it's so much more than enough. It's too good not to share. And this is what I think Mark's driving at that I was referencing, that it's not odd that they would share. They can't help themselves. It's odd that we wouldn't. It's too good not to share once you get it. And I think what we're going to see in the next couple of weeks is that the disciples aren't getting it, because guess what? They have to have a retake. We had the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to do a retake. Why? Because you didn't get that lesson. And in fact, we're going to have a blind man come. We're going to do a retake. More and more lessons, because they're not getting it. They don't get the mission. But I think here we have some foreigners who are so outside the scope, and he's contrasting their great faith and saying, look, they're getting it. Not that it's right to disobey Jesus, but I think the idea of the proclamation is, look, we can't help but tell because it's that good. This is what we're being called into, to know the good news well enough that we can't help but share it, because of how matchless our Savior truly is. And I think what's being referenced here is actually Isaiah 35. If you were to turn to Isaiah 35, you can see a prophecy that here's prophets, just like they've always been speaking, the same God who made the heavens and the earth, the same God who chose Israel, the same God who sent the prophets to testify that we're persecuted against, the same God that came here, God is a man through Jesus. This same God, we have Isaiah prophesying about, guess what? Isaiah 35, 2, he talks about the desert and the wilderness, and it's going to blossom. He says, the glory of, guess where? Lebanon. Lebanon, this is where Jesus is. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. They shall see the glory of Yahweh, the majesty of our God. And what we're told in verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy. And in fact, in verse 8, we're told the highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. All this talk in Israel about being clean and unclean and defiled. Here, Lebanon, there's a path, a very strange path, an odd path, one no one expected. And yet, here is the Savior, the Lord of glory, coming, bringing the majesty of Yahweh, the healing power there, and they're starting to get it. But the disciples don't. They still don't, and they won't for a while. The question is for us, because it's hard when God puts you on hold. But do you have faith to see? Do you have faith to trust while you're waiting? Because here they do. The disciples struggle. The people of Israel will struggle. But here, as a church following God, are we going to trust him when we're on hold ourselves? You know, when I think about hand washing with the Pharisees and all that big show, you know, there's a place where you really do have to do serious hand washing, and that's when you're trying to go into the NICU. You ever been in the NICU? You know, it's a really precious place, but it's a kind of a painful place. We had the privilege of going there when we had a little one through foster care, and you have to scrub your hands going to NICU. They set a timer. You're scrubbing them raw. So like, okay, this is serious. In fact, the NICU is like a really hard place to get in. It's one of the hardest places to get in at Peoria. Super limited access. You know, I mean, you just don't get into the NICU. It is one of the hardest places to get to unless you are a helpless baby in need of care. Then you get right in. You know, this is God's terms. Enter his kingdom like a little child. Acknowledge your total dependency. Open your heart and hands to show they're entirely empty without Jesus. And let him fill you in ways that transcend all earthly limits with a care that comes straight from heaven. Those are his terms. That's his network. And if you follow him, no matter who you are, where you're from, what you face, you are covered. Father, this is a helpful word, but it's a very hard word, because it is so hard to wait. But Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, to see the kind of care he provides, the wisdom, the power, the authority, the purpose and intent. Keep the big picture in view. Help us to do that daily and moment by moment, especially those who are really struggling and feel like they're stuck on hold for so long, that they would keep their eyes on you and know that it's a hold that's worth trusting, because they know who's on the other end of the line. Help us to persevere in our faith, to know that you will provide the care we need exactly when we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.